Now, would you kindly turn this evening again to the book of Leviticus? It's the third book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and we'll read in chapter 4. The book of Leviticus in chapter 4. I want to read in three verses in that long chapter. They'll not weary you. First reading in verse 20. Leviticus 4 and verse 20, "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." Down into verse 26, please. "And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him." Now verse 31, please. "And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." Now to the very last verse of all. We'll read from verse 34. "And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar, a burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, and the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him." There one verse more only in the New Testament, please. In chapter 23 of the Gospel by Luke, the third Gospel in the New Testament. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. And we'll read verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and retain your interest in the message of the gospel. You know, it's a wonderful thing to actually go into the means whereby people try to have their sins forgiven. If you look into some of the religions of this world, you'll discover that some of the means or methods whereby they try to find peace with their gods, you come to nothing else but the decision that the means that were employed were nothing short of being grotesque. When we come to the people of Israel, there are some very beautiful things and ways that God took to help his people to find forgiveness. And then this chapter, which I don't think you're going to read again, and possibly you've never had any interest in before, and you see nothing in it that has got any charm of any kind, or any reading material that's to your taste, yet contained in this beautiful chapter is the means whereby my sins can be forgiven. Four times repeated, "It shall be forgiven him. It shall be forgiven him. It shall be forgiven him." it shall be forgiven him. You know, my friend, there is one thing when I read that chapter. I learned this. I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. That is me starting again with this gospel of hope that everyone in this room can be forgiven. Another thing that touches my soul is that God wants to forgive. You know, generally when forgiveness is needed, the most difficult thing is to get the offended party to forgive. The person that has been affronted, insulted, embarrassed, it is the hardest thing in life to get that person to forgive. There may be in the person's heart that has offended a desire to be clear of the guilt, but the biggest stumbling block is to get the offended party to say, I will forgive. And generally when they do it with their tongue in their cheek. They do it grudgingly. They do it with certain reservations. Oh yes, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. And so you see, my friend, when we're talking about forgiveness, we're going to speak about God tonight, who was and is the offended party. God has been wronged by a multitude of your sins. Try to multiply the sins of the universe. Try to multiply the sins of 6 millenniums. Try you and count with computer this evening your own personal sins, guilt, iniquity, abominations, wickednesses. Just try and compute it. You know, my friend, I want to speak to you tonight. It's a God that has been offended. It's a God that has been slighted. It's a God who has been despised that says to this nation, it shall be forgiven. You know, the way in olden times is not very much removed from this time. These men that came to get right with God, God told them what to bring, told them the actual type of offering. And the way it's all put down in this chapter, it didn't matter who you were, you could still be forgiven. Not everyone can afford a bullock. Not everyone can afford a bullock. Not everyone has a goat. But in that land of pastoral people, very few people didn't have a kid. And you know, it even goes down to the depth of a female kid. So that God is accommodating this people. The common people, the ordinary people that had nothing. God says you can bring a little female kid. Oh, what a wonderful God is the God of these offerings. What a wonderful God we've got to approach. He's not hard and austere, reaping where he has not strawn. He's known as the God of mercy. You know, my Bible tells me he's a father in four ways. He's the father of light. He's the father of spirit. He's the father of mercies. And he's the father of glory. In Matthew's gospel, the light shone out of heaven. They saw his star shining. He's the father of light. In Mark's gospel, he's the father of spirits. It's always demons, always demons, always spirits in Mark's gospel. He's in control of that too. It's always compassion and mercy from the doctor, Luke. It's always the father of mercies.
And John is the father of glory. His glory all the way. You know, my friend, there's none in the hall, preacher included, knows the mercy of God and the love of God and the compassions of God and the heart of God. Oh, you know, if you knew the heart of God, you would never stay away just 1 minute more. Oh, he wants to forgive you. You know, before he forgives, he exposes our sin. Oh, he doesn't say you haven't sinned. He doesn't say it's not serious. He doesn't say it's not important. He hasn't got your attitude to sin. God's got a very serious attitude to sin. And God exposes the sin. You know, my friend, there's never going to be a heaven for you until that sin is exposed. There's never going to be peace of heart. There's never going to be a quieting of the conscience. And there's certainly never going to be peace with God unless that sin is exposed. Don't make light of it. You know, there was a man called Bishop Law. He was a great preaching man, although he took that title. He preached once, think much about sin. You know, that's the thing you should be thinking about every day. For your little time down here will not be long. You should be thinking about what your sin will do and the terrible chasm and gulf that it will bring between your soul and God in eternity. You should be thinking about your sin, breakfast, lunch, dinner, supper. You should be thinking about your sin, about how it can be dealt with, about how it can be removed. Not removed from us, not removed from mankind, but how is my sin to be removed from the face of a holy God? How am I ever going to get over the barrier of my sin if God says it is your sin and your iniquity that separated you from your God? And if it's my sin that's the problem, how am I ever to come clear of my sin? Well, God doesn't hide the sin. It's there. And we're foolish if we try to hide it and cover it and camouflage it and whitewash it. Oh, learn to grow up. Learn to be adult in your thinking. Learn to be a real man and a real woman, a real young man and woman. Your sin is the thing that will doom you and damn you for all eternity. Now don't try and hide your sin. God wants you to expose your sin. You know, God says to him, bring a bullock, bring a goat, bring a lamb, bring a kid, but bring it. You know, when a man was seen in Israel coming out of his tent from whatever quarter it was of those tribes, here he was seen leading by the halter. Here he was seen leading it along. And the minute anybody saw him with one of these animals, he knew he was on his way to get right with God. You know, his sin had been discovered in his heart. Whenever it had become known to him, he knew there was only one thing to do if he was to get rid of his sin and be relieved of his sin and be right with God and get into fellowship with God. You know, he couldn't come to the gate of the tabernacle in the dark. It couldn't come when it was dark or grey. It had to come in the daylight. And there he is. You know, the minute he put a halter on the bullock and went through the camp, he told everyone, I've got sin to confess. I've got sin to be right. I've got sin and I must be rid of it. And he didn't care what the neighbors thought. And he never cared what the peeping people thought through the windows. And he didn't care what anyone else thought about it. Sin had become a great burden to him. Man, let sin be a burden to your soul. And it'll not matter who the preacher is. You'll not be waiting for next week's preacher or some famous preacher or any other preacher. I tell you this, once sin takes a hold of you, you would listen to a little boy that knew salvation if you could get it too. So, my friend, once sin takes a hold of you, you'll not care what the people think about you. You talk about sitting in and waiting to see the preacher. You'll not care about embarrassment or nothing, my friend. All that you'll be troubled about is, how can I get rid of my sin? God says, then take your hold on that bullock and bring it along. Bring it to the gate. And what's to happen now? Well, Before he can be accepted, God says, you'll put your hand on that bullock. The Hebrew word is, you'll lean heavier. Oh, it's not just touching it. It's not just clapping it. You'll lean heavy upon the bullock. Lean heavy upon the bullock. My dear friend, it's your sin that's in question. It's your soul that's in question. It's eternal fellowship with God that's in question. I tell you, don't deal with a light touch upon it. Lean heavy. It's God's wisdom. It's God's provision. It's God's way. Lean heavy on it. You have to put your hand upon the head of the bullock. How simple this is. How strange this is. That's what I do when I get saved. Christ is my sacrifice. Christ is my offering. Christ is my plea. I lean upon Him. I rest upon Him. I'm not depending so much on the strength of my touch, but on the value and virtue of the thing I'm offering. But I'm identifying myself. I'm leaning heavy on God's provision. I bring the bullock. I'm conscious of my sin. It's all exposed. God knows it. I know it. The nation knows it. But I care not. I'm taking the bullock. And I've come and I hear God saying, thou shalt put thy hand upon the head of the bullock. You know, you're not saved yet. Even though we've a great congregation, you're not saved yet. Nobody. Unless they have personally been identified with Christ. Unless Christ is your Savior, Christ is your surety, Christ is your substitute, Christ! And Christ alone, not halls, not meetings, not sentimental hymns, Christ! No wonder the greatest intellect in this world, he says, we preach Christ. And Him crucified. Thou shalt put thy hand upon the head of the bullock. Have you touched the sacrifice? Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Christ, the Lord's anointed. Son of man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the hope of our salvation. Him alone in whom we trust. Have you put your hand on the head of the bullock? You know, when you put your hand on the head of the bullock, what's really happening is you're saying, my sin I transfer to it. My sin I transfer to this bullock. But in the putting of the hand on the bullock, all his vices, all his sins are transferred to the bullock. But all the virtues are transferred from the bullock to him. And that's the gospel, my friend. My sin was all transferred upon Christ. All his life, his virtue, his blood, his atonement is all made over and made good to me. It was nothing that I did. It was nothing that I said. It was nothing of any connection that I had. I transferred my sin to him. He transferred his virtue and life to me. That's how a man gets saved. Hand on the head of the bullock. And he shall kill it before the Lord. Acting with it, leading it, hands on it, is that not sufficient? He shall kill it before the Lord, before the final acceptance, before Almighty God. The bullock had to die. The life of Christ is idyllic. The life of Christ is a moral example.
But the death of Christ is an absolute necessity for salvation. The birth of Christ is delightful. The life of Christ is impeccable. But the death of Christ is atonement and propitiation. You know, in the Old Testament, the word for atonement means to cover. To cover over. To cover over for a time. The New Testament word is different. It is propitiation. Not only to cover, but to put away forever from God's presence man's sin. Oh, thank God for Christ. Thank God for his cross. Thank God for the value of his blood. Thank God that we've got a sacrifice that has superseded every offering. His blood, my only plea, my passport to the realms of bliss, is Jesus' dying flesh. Sin exposed, sin transferred, sin expiated, taken away. Listen to the words after he kills it. Listen to them. Listen to them. Are you tired of them? I love them. Oh, I love them. It shall be forgiven him. He came and exposed his sin. He came and transferred his sin. He came and had his sin expiated, put away. It shall be forgiven him. Let us come and expose our sin for what it is. We'll never know it the way that God does. We've got inured to sin. We're immune to sin. We can stand a blasphemer's blasphemy. We can hear the innuendo and the slander and all that, and we seem to be left unaffected. You see sin as God sees it, as a rebellion, as a debt that is owed to him. Oh, expose your sin in the presence of God. Come with your offering, Christ alone. It shall be forgiven. Amen. I read to you on purpose the 12th book, because there are 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. I would love to have a night on them with you. 7 sayings. You know, every man, when he's dying, deserves respect. Even though he be a profligate, even though he be a prodigal, even though he be not of your class or culture, every man deserves respect. I know as a boy, I used to listen during the war to the words of Mr. Churchill. I could nearly repeat them, word for word. I thought of the sayings of dying men, but I don't think they're worth one whiff of my breath compared to the dying sayings of the dying Son of God. Did you notice the first one? Forgive. 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 Do you know why that is the first one? See, someone, that could have done at the end. Oh, I know you think this and that. But that is the first one. You know why? It's the most needed. It's the most needed in life. It's the most needed in relation to your sin. It's the most needed in relation to your relationships with each other. It's a terrible thing in your youth when you first are wronged by someone. Can you remember that first time when someone hurt you? I mean really hurt you. And you were conscious that people were capable of hurting you. That was quite another day when you discovered that you too could hurt others. And that what to you was cutting maybe worse when it was applied by you to others. There is not a thing more needed in this world than forgiveness. Did you ever notice when Jesus was speaking here on earth, he said to a man one day,
He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He said to, in another day to a lady, he says, "Daughter, thy sins be forgiven." As if he was imparting to them the greatest mercy that life could ever hold out. By the way, my friends, I know not many of you, but I do know this, that whoever is forgiven in this room are in a class all by themselves. There is no one quite like the forgiven. It really means that their sins have been put away from the presence of God. Listen to these words to a nation of old. They're so blessed, they're so simple, and yet they're so well known. "Thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more forever." That's what God wants. God wants this more than you. God longs for this more than you. By the way, I could prove that. God has given more that this might be effected. More than you'll ever understand. That God wants to forgive you. He frowned upon his own son. He forsook his own son. Oh, how dear must you have been to God's heart. How precious must a human soul be that God would turn his back and show his wrath and raise his rod upon his only son, that you might be forgiven. I think it is the sweetest potion as a man puts his head on the pillow. I'm a forgiven man. I'm right with God. Christ has done it all. I'm free. I'm no more in bondage to my sin. My guilt shall never be raised before me. I'll never be condemned again. I am forgiven. For you to be forgiven, Christ had to be forsaken. For you to eventually arrive in the bosom of the Father, he had to leave the bosom of the Father. For you to arrive in the glory, he had to descend into the darkness of the gloom. He had to taste death that your sin might be forgiven. Oh, listen to his cry on the cross, Father. Who is he addressing? He's addressing his Father. Who is he pleading for? Who is this plea of mitigation for? It's for the insulters. It's for the revilers. It's for the despisers. It's for the beast-like sinners and animals, not men, animals, at the base of the cross. You know that word, Father, forgive them. It's a continuing thing. As they kept crying up another insult, Father, forgive them. As they kept crying another insult, Father, forgive them. As they kept hurling up another insult, Father, forgive them. That's not difficult to believe. Because this world has been hurling insults in the face of Almighty God for the last 2,000 years since Christ died. And the cry from the cross and the spirit of the cross is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, when you come to the book of the Acts, had they known, says the Spirit of God, had they known, had the nation of Israel known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Understand who died on the cross. Understand who paid the final price. Understand who underwent the excruciating pain of Calvary. It was the Lord of glory. Oh, my friend, I tell you this.
There's not one in here that you would die for. Maybe your wife. Maybe your children. But there's few people would die in here for anyone outside that realm. I know that Christian standards rise much higher. You know that we should be able to lay down our life for the brethren. Do you know anything about that? Laying down your life for others? Giving of your strength for others? Giving of your abilities for others? Giving of your time for others? That's the spirit of that verse, laying down your life for the brethren. And those that lay down their life and give their help, that others might be reached and saved. They tell me when John Knox was dying, he dragged himself on two sticks to go up and preach to the congregation. And days before he died, they saw him hanging over the platform. They thought it was like a dying man crucified, appealing to his people. Christ is on the cross. And the crowd are hurling insults, innuendo, slander. They've written a ticket over his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And placed them between two thieves that they might highlight and mock him. No wonder we sung Man of Sorrows. He was a man of sorrows for our sin. He was a man of sorrows for our shame. He was there bearing our shame. Father, forgive them. How will you face Christ in the judgment? When he died so willingly for you, when he poured out his life's blood for you, when he gave everything he had for you, how will you face him? When he lifts his hands, I was nailed for thee. When he takes away his garment of glory and shows you his wounded side, I bled for thee, I suffered for thee, I went to the cross to atone for thee. My friend, I tell you this, the cross is solemn and the judgment is solemn. What an awful day it will be when he lifts his hand to banish thee. And you'll see on that hand the marks of the wounds of the cross. From that cross there comes a cry down through these 2,000 years. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Make my death effectual for them. Make my blood to cover them. Make my life to be their life. Father, forgive them. They don't know what is for their best advantage. They scowl, they sneer, they spit. Oh, he knew the eternity that faces the ungodly. And he pleads like a lawyer. He pleads like an advocate for sinners. Father, forgive them. They know not what. My dear friend, I'm finished. It shall be forgiven. It can be forgiven because one has paid the price. The distance has been bridged. The trail has been blazed. The pathway to glory has been opened. Now we can look unashamed upon the face of Almighty God. Because our hand is in the hand of Christ. We're resting on the death of Christ and the work of Christ and the value of the blood of Christ. Oh, don't go through this world saying, I got saved at Mr. So-and-so's meetings. And Mr. So-and-so led me to Christ. And, you know, it was when I did this and did that. Listen, Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had made the crimson stain. He washed it. White as snow. Will you unashamedly bring the sacrifice? Will you bring it to the place where God has appointed? Will you bring it to Calvary? Put your hand upon it. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, Mary his mother, and Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Others stood at a distance beholding him. Others mocked him.
Does the cross mean anything to you tonight? May we finish the meeting with these words. Listen to them. Son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven. Thee shall we pray.